Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him before, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Chapter 3, verse 15. Now, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. My wife is a very bold woman. She went to visit a young lady one day who had been coming to the Sunday school and listening to the Word of God, but she had never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was talking with her. She was one of these very fastidious persons who did not believe that a cobweb should be in her house, even if it were polished. And she didn't believe a speck of dust should be hanging around her house. And she was very taken up with that thing. And so finally my wife looked at her and said to her, "Do you realize that you are not a fit mother for your children?" And the woman was taken aback. She couldn't understand a woman walking into her house as devoted as she was to her children, and devoted to her family, and devoted to her house, and all these things, and this woman coming in with the boldness to tell her, "You are not a fit mother for your children." So I ask you this morning, are you a fit mother for your children? See, I asked the question. I didn't say that you weren't. I don't have the nerve that she has. We look at these passages that we have read this morning, and they all relate directly or indirectly to a woman who was the mother of Timothy. First of all, in Acts chapter 16, there are a few things that are said about her that suggest to us that Timothy had a tremendous heritage. And it's amazing, as you look at this heritage of Timothy, how much that is not set before us in the Word of God, how much is missing. And I think in terms of things that you hear in the news and from people who are in the know, they say, in regards to the problems of our society today, but you'll notice the parentage of Timothy in chapter 16 of the book of the Acts. It says that his mother was a Jewess. And it says his father was a Greek. And as I looked at that passage, I wondered, what was this Jewish woman doing married to a Greek man? Well, I look at people today and I wonder, why is that person married to that person? I mean, we do that. And we don't always know the answer. And we don't really know the answer here, but there are certain things, there are certain questions which come to my mind as I read this passage and as I look through the rest of the New Testament. I ask the question, is he still alive? How long did he live? I don't believe that the Scriptures tell us. But how many young people today are not hiding behind the idea that, well, my father was not in the house to train me whenever I was a child? And how much of society is not hiding behind that same thing? But notice, we're not told anything about the influence that this Grecian father had over this young man. We're not even told that he was still alive. We're not even told that he was at home. We don't know a thing about his character. And so, as you look at that and you think of it in light of some of the things or the excuses that I hear being made today, what they would say to us that prompts the misbehavior of children, I would say that Timothy was not born and reared in the best of circumstances. But there was a factor there which is overriding, is there not? There is a mother that is there. And there is something that is said about this mother in this verse that is, so it's striking at the least. It says she was a Jewish and believed. So there's a believing mother there in this home that has had a tremendous influence upon this young life. But not only this, but I will say to you, and I will emphasize this to any young person in this room, that there is a young man in this family that was responsive to the training of the mother. It is a striking thing that there is so much rebellion in the world today. This is the characteristic of our age, a spirit of rebellion. I will not be under the authority of anyone, and starting at the home. You remember this fellow who ran around wild over the United States almost a generation ago now. He's a middle-aged fellow now. I'm not talking about any of you. He was addressing this group of students, and I heard a transcript from his speech. And in this transcript, he said to those college-age young people, and he was at that time probably about 20 years of age, he said, you have to be willing to oppress or to destroy or to kill all that oppress you. And then he hastened to say, your first oppressors are your parents. So that was right before, that was just a few days or a few weeks before the Kent State incident. And I think that I believe that the speech was made on the Kent State University campus. So you see, this is the kind of attitude that is coming forth and that is being proclaimed in our society today. But you see, here's a young man, it says. If you look down now, notice the person that we're addressing here. And in verse 2 it says, he was well, it's talking about him, he was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy was a man that, despite the fact that we do not have much said about his father, not much is said about the influence of the father, nevertheless, in spite of that, he is a young man that is well thought of, and he has a good reputation, well spoken of. And there's a promise that is associated with this, or prospect at least. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wanted his help. You notice in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. What a prospect there was for this young man because of the fact that he has been this choice young man who has responded in a positive way to the teaching of this mother who was a believer, having the opportunity of laboring along with the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian that ever walked upon the face of the earth. And so, not only is this a prospect, but you notice the persistence as he was willing to be circumcised because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, because it says they knew that his father was a Greek. So there was a willingness. He was going to submit himself to whatever was necessary for him to be able to preach the word of God, or to be a positive witness to those who were with whom he would come in contact, without any kind of hindrance to his entrance into their community or before them. So the heritage that this man has, as you look at it, it was certainly enriched by this mother who was a believer and one who seemed to be very diligent in teaching the truth of the Word of God. But when we come to to 2 Timothy, you see this amplified in a very dramatic way there. The Apostle Paul now is addressing Timothy in this second epistle of his. And Timothy is a man who seems to be sort of timid in some of his circumstances. But nevertheless, we see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to him in a very special way. And in chapter 3, verse 15, beginning in verse 14, the apostle says to him, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And this is a cry that needs to be heralded out to young men and old men for that matter today, that is to continue in the things which thou hast learned, or at least to continue in the things that are being proclaimed in the world through the Word of God. What is it? What is this message? And continue. You see, it is a continuing in the things which you have heard. He doesn't tell this young man to go out and start your own theology. He doesn't tell him to, embellish that which he has heard. He says, you continue in that which you've heard. You continue in that which has been handed down to you. Because, he says, you know where it has come from, or you know the ones that have taught, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the commencement, you notice, is that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I wonder today how much time do parents spend teaching the Scriptures to their children. Many parents depend upon the Sunday school to teach their children. Many parents depend upon the church to teach their children. to teach them religion or whatever. I never did do that. I never depended upon the school or the Sunday school or the church to teach my children. Oh, I certainly took them to a place where the Word of God was being taught. But I didn't depend upon them and say, well, now this, we're going to let them do the teaching and they will do all the teaching. I have no responsibility whatsoever. And so you see, there is a parental responsibility, and here the apostle is saying to this man, he said, you began right, your mother at least, that they began you right. There's a mother and a grandmother that's associated with this teaching of this young man. And so what a tremendous heritage that there was in relation to this, in this kind of setting. What kind of courses do you teach your children? What kind of little things do you listen, give them to listen to? And grandchildren, for that matter. You see, beginning right with the child is a very commendable thing. And some of you have begun, you had good beginnings. Your parents taught you well. But there is also a concentration. You notice it's not just that they spent a little bit of time when they were children saying nursery rhymes. He says that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Thou hast known the Scriptures. And this is important, that we know the Word of God. You read the Word of God, but do we spend time with the Scriptures and see to it that we know the Word of God? We know about, I remember listening to this man, he gave his own testimony. He says, well, I grew up in the Sunday school, and he says, I remember all the Bible stories. I remember the story of Samson and Delilah, and Samson and Goliath, David and Goliath. I'll get the story right. But anyway, he says, I remember these stories. I remember those stories of these individuals, of these heroic stories. Well, you see, it is, of course, is good to have this implanted into the minds of young people. But now he's a full-grown man. He's a married man. He has children at home. He needs to know more than the Bible stories. Need to know the Scriptures. Need to know the Word of God. And so he says, thou hast known the Scriptures. You have known the Holy Scriptures. The content is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, you see. Oh, it is not sufficient for us to know about the Word of God. The apostle would say later on, teach the Word, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Present the Word of God. And there is no greater heritage that we can leave to our children than a firm foundation in the Word of God. Are we fit parents? Are we fit mothers and fit fathers? You see, we have the responsibility of beginning those youngsters right, giving them the concentration of the Word of God, and teaching them so that they will know the Word of God. And then, you see, there is a continuation. Why do you teach the Word of God? You see, God didn't give us a Bible just so that we can fill our knowledge of our heads with Bible verses. Well, I know 17 verses. I listened to a man speak on the radio one time, and I was talking to one of his friends. He said, you know, he can speak in 21 different languages. I said, well, that's great. And he says, his wife can speak in 22. She could say things he didn't understand. Well, you see, that's great. But you see, the thing is, well, now, why does he need 21 different languages? Well, maybe he's going to travel in 21 different countries. I don't know. Or maybe there's information that he needs in all of those languages. I don't know. So, but you see, the apostle says, there is a reason for your being taught the Word of God. And he tells us there, it is they that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, we put the Word of God, we preach the Word of God, we teach the Word of God, we present the Word of God, we try to instill the Word of God into the hearts of young people so that they will learn the way of salvation and that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's the reason why you, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, that you need to apply your heart to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God which is that which makes you wise unto salvation, which enables you to know how that you can be saved. First of all, it enables you to know that you need to get saved. You see, it is the Word of God which brings conviction of sin through the power of the Spirit of God. And so you know your need, and then the Word of God is that which presents the cure for your need as well. Somebody says the Word of God is like a looking glass, a mirror. You can take a mirror and you can see the dirt on your face. Well, it's not really like a mirror. Some say the Word of God is like the water. Look in your face, beholding at your face in water. Now you see the look, you see the dirt on your face, and you also see that which can take the dirt off your face, don't you? You see the dirt on your face as you see it reflected in the water. But there is the water. You can put the water on your face and take the dirt off your face. And so as one looks into the Word of God, it is like the water. And we see that the Word of God brings us to a knowledge of the sins of our lives, but it also shows us the means or the remedy of getting rid of the sins in our lives. So it is this Word of God which makes us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, you see, this is exactly the message which the Word of God sets before us. God's Word is continually pointing men's hearts to the person of Christ. You start over in the Old Testament and you begin to read it, and it is not long before you see God picturing to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sat down the other night in one of our Bible studies and I said, well, now, I want you to, let's see what you can come up with on this passage of Scripture. And I had a pretty smart class, you know. I said, you know what, we were in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brother, and I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I said, now, which Scriptures was he talking about? He certainly was not talking about the New Testament. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the old writings, the writings of the Old Testament. And I said, now, brethren, now, show me one Scripture from the book of Genesis which tells you that Christ died for our sins, or pictures for us the death of Christ. Didn't take them long. And then I said, well, now we've got one out of the Pentateuch. Let's go to the prophets. Didn't take them long. And so we looked through the Scriptures and we saw how that here is the message of the Word of God, that Christ died for our sins. And then it says that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I said, now, show me again now from the Old Testament Scriptures how that the third day speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my class came through again. You see, that's the purpose of the Word of God, to bring us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to see Him that is, He is the one that has died for our sins. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and offering Himself on the cross of Calvary, you could read Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and it wouldn't make one bit of sense to you. It would be totally meaningless. Why in the world would God say, you bring this offering, a bull, a bullock, or sheep, or two turtle doves, or two young pigeons? Why would God even bother with such a thing as that whenever the Word of God tells us that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin? You see, there is a picture, and it is picturing to us, and here the Lord Jesus, here the Word of God is telling us that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is the place where the message of the Word of God brings us to. It brings us to the person of Christ. And so, as you read your Bible, you always look for Him. Always look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle is saying to this young man, you have heard these words. You have been prepared. God has prepared you so that you can, that you were brought into this place, that from a child, as a child, you learned the Word of God and you heard this Word, and it was applied to your heart, and you saw it was the Holy Scriptures which were able to make you wise unto salvation. I fear that there is, to a great extent, throughout our society today, a tendency for people to disregard the Bible as the very Word of God. Some take the Bible and they think that it is a book that is filled with a great number of great sayings. Oh, I can remember passing through that stage in my life. I don't know. I'm a slow learner. You've probably detected that already. But it took me a long time before I came to really understand that the Bible was the Word of God, and that this was God seeking to communicate His mind to man. Oh, I knew that the Bible was a good book to have around. I thought that everybody ought to have one in their house, and I think it would be a good idea to read it occasionally. But I had no idea that there was a message from God to me in that book. And it took me a while before I came to realize that. But you see, he is telling us here that this is, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. And then he goes on to talk about the confidence that you can have in the Word in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is God Himself that is breathed into these words. It is not just words that some man sat down and thought up. You read the book of Deuteronomy, that's not God's, that's not Moses sitting down on the side of the mountain one day and says, I think I'll write the book of Deuteronomy. And when you come to this passage that we're looking at here, and Paul writing to Timothy, he is telling us that it is the breathing of God that I'm given to you. And when he was writing to the Corinthians, and he was talking to them about various aspects of problems which were going on in the church and giving them the solutions to the problems, these were not simply the impressions which Paul had, that I think it would be a good idea that you might try this, and if this doesn't work, you can try something else. And if this, and if you can't come to any conclusion on it, says, come over and talk to me, maybe we can figure out something. You don't read that kind of language in the apostles' writings. He is giving them direct instructions, and he is giving these instructions because What he is writing is the Word of God. And it's God's message to man. And it is God's message to them. And this book this morning is God's message to you and me. It's our instruction for what God would have us to do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, he says. And so you can have confidence. You can pick up this book and you can read it and you can say, well, now, what is the problem in my life? And, well, I'm not sure what my problem is. Well, maybe God has an answer to my problem. Maybe he can tell me what my problem is. Well, I've been feeling awfully sorry for myself recently, and I've got a very low self-image. And, I think that maybe I need to take some kind of refresher courses at college to enhance my personal image or something to that extent. I hope I'm not insulting anybody this morning. But you see, we go through these mental gymnastics from time to time, and we come down into the Word of God, and it says, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then I say, well, wait a minute now. Have I been thinking too highly of myself? What's wrong? Why do I think that people ought to think more of me than they do? If they really knew me, they wouldn't think as much of me as they do. And so the thing is, you see, the Word of God very quickly zeroes in on my problem, and I realize that the reason that I'm sitting around moping about myself and thinking that I ought to be thought more highly of than I do, it is not a thing in this world except pride. And I wouldn't tell anybody that for anything. I don't want you to know I'm full of pride, so I won't tell you that that's my problem. Or maybe I just did. You see, the Scripture tells us it is profitable. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So I need to be instructed. I need to be corrected. I need to be reproved. And I need to know doctrine. So I can turn to the Word of God and I can have confidence knowing that God has the answer for me in His Word. And furthermore, you see, it is a compliment as well. It's how we are completed in our lives. And he tells us in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A man is never a complete man until he knows the Word of God. Neither is a woman. We're never complete without a knowledge of the Scriptures. And it doesn't make any difference what else we know. And it doesn't make any difference what else we do or what else we can do. We're never complete without the Word of God. The man of God, he says, may be perfect, truly furnished, or thoroughly furnished, if you wish, unto all good works. It is through the power of the Word of God, or through the direction of the Word of God, that the man of God can walk in accordance with the will of God. Now, what is my responsibility? Now, what was his responsibility? We go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And this is the thing which really, as the dear brother who has gone to be with the Lord now, who used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. What's my responsibility? You see in 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He's telling this young man, he says, I'm praying for you. You're being prayed for. And I can say to some of you in this room this morning, perhaps some of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being prayed for. There are people that are praying for you. They have prayed for you today. I have heard them praying for you today. And it may be that there are some that are here that is reticent about taking a positive stand in the things of God. The apostle says, you're being prayed for. Just remember this. And in view of the fact that there are people that are praying for me, I have a responsibility to acknowledge, or I have a responsibility to act in accordance with the mind of God in relation to what God would have for me to do. And then a second thing that he tells him, he says, you're longed for, verse 4. He says, I'm greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. There's a desire for fellowship. And so it is again in the lives of many in the world, and perhaps some in this room this morning. You may be looked on by those in this room who would love to be able to fellowship with you in the things of God. And so, what is the responsibility? What should I do? How should I be responsive to this? There's a desire for fellowship, the apostle says. And so, there's a responsibility to be in response to that particular truth. A third thing he tells them in verse 5 is that you're cared for. And he takes them back here and he reminds him again of his heritage. You're cared for, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Your grandmother laid hold of the faith. She not only laid hold of the faith, but she preserved it in her own life. And then she passed it on to her daughter. And she laid hold of the faith. She preserved it so that you too can have this faith. And he says it has come down to you. And if you go to chapter 2, verse 2, you'll find there that he tells him, he says, the things that were committed to you, you commit them to faithful men. The things that I committed, well, the things you've learned of me among men of witnesses, that's one. You have received it, that's two. Commit them to faithful men, three. That will be able to teach others also, that's four. Four generations there in one verse. And here in this verse, three generations, grandmother, mother, and son and grandson. Some of you have a tremendous heritage. Your parents have presented the Word of God to you. Your mothers, perhaps your fathers, perhaps, have seen to it that you have heard the Word of God. And you have rejected. You have a great responsibility to believe the Word of God. And third, another thing he tells him in verse 6. He says, you're called for, not only prayed for and cared for, longed for, but you're called for. In verse 6, he says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift. Stir it up. God has given you a gift. Now God is calling on you to exercise that gift, to stir it up and use it. I find people that have been saved for 20 years, and you can ask them, what is your gift? I don't know. Well, what do you do for a living? Oh, well, I'm a cardinal, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a whatever. But you don't know what your gift is from the Lord. Stir it up. The reason you don't know what your gift is. You haven't tried to stir it up. I tell you what, if you think you've got the gift, you try to use it. Try stirring it up. If you don't have it, the brethren will tell you. If they don't, the wise will. Stir it up. Be useful for God. God is calling for you. And in this, finally, he says, you're provided for. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you are afraid to testify for God, if you're afraid to be used of God, that fear is not given to you by God. It is not giving you God, it is not God that is giving you the fear. Are you a fit mother? Have you trained your child? Are you bringing them? You're beginning them right? You're commencing right with them? Have you concentrated on giving them the Word of God? Are you continuing this with them? Are you a fit child? Have you been responsive to the Word of God? Have you heard the Word? Have you responded to it? Have you believed it? Have you received it? If not, this morning, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe the Word of God. And if you will believe the Word of God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be brought into the family of God. And it can be said of you that, as it is said of Timothy here, that I am persuaded that it is in thee also, this faith which has been demonstrated to you by so many others who have gone before you. Let us pray. We thank thee, our blessed Father and our God, today for your great love and your tender mercies to us.